This evening we're going to focus on what's called the Song of Mary. We're going to sing that song in a moment. Before we do that, I just want to remind us where we are in the Gospel of Luke and talk about this series briefly. In our evening services, we're exploring the theme of joy in the Gospel of Luke leading up to the birth of Christ. And so joy comes first to a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, at the revelation that they're going to have a child. He was the forerunner to the Messiah, that they were to give the name John. And in Luke 1, verse 14, the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." That same angel appears to Mary, young Mary, and tells her that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. Her son is going to reign on the throne of David forever. Gabriel tells Mary that Elizabeth is going to have a child. It's like a sign for Mary, so she's going to go and investigate that, check that out. So she rushes, and after this angelic conversation, Mary visits Elizabeth, and in Luke 1, verse 44, Elizabeth tells Mary this: "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Right after this, Mary sings her song of joy, a song of rejoicing. And so we're going to sing it, and then we're going to read it. I'm glad that there's a very singable tune to Mary's song in our red hymnals. I don't know if you know this, but the tune simply repeats quite a bit over and over, so it's fairly easy to pick up on. So I'll have Michelle play through it once so we can hear it. If you like the notes, I encourage you to turn to page 69 if that helps you kind of pick it up quicker. But we're going to sing this, and then we're going to read this as well.
Thank you.
So this is known as Mary's Song, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. We have here a poetic explosion of praise and joy from Mary's lips. It's commonly called a Mary's Song or the Magnificat. Magnificat is the first word of this song in Latin, in the Latin Vulgate that was the church's Bible for about 1,000 years. In church history, you probably hear the word magnificent in that Latin word, which is the synonym for glory here. So Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, if you want to follow along in the Bible reading. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. This is God's holy word. I want to begin this evening by making a case for the season of Advent, how and why this time of the year ought to shape us into Christians who are powered by anticipation. Powered by anticipation. I know our power comes from God's Spirit, God's very presence, the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God works in and through our expectations that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. That's what the Holy Spirit aims our hearts at. There is a power in anticipating that sets the stage for Mary's song here in Luke. It's the power of the Holy Spirit as we wait for Christ's return. Now, what do I mean by anticipation being a powerful dynamic in the Christian life? Let me use an illustration. Imagine a young man and a young woman who've fallen in love and they're engaged to be married. They've expressed their promise to love each other no matter what. They've said that on several occasions. The search is over, right? They've found their one and they anticipate committing the rest of their lives to each other. They're anticipating their wedding day. So they've made this engagement agreement. They have already made these promises to each other. They're acting as if that's going to happen. That's a sure thing in the future. And they're anticipating the day when that becomes a public record, when they officially make their commitment before God and their loved ones. And that day, God himself will join them together as husband and wife. There is an experienced energy, a power of that anticipation in their life, that their wedding day is driving them to the future. And as they plan a wedding, they invite their closest friends and families. They meet with a pastor to explore areas they might not have thought about yet. They start making financial decisions together. They paint a picture of their future as not simply two individuals, but now a coherent family unit. Excitement for their wedding day builds. They're staking everything on these promises that they will make to each other. I mean, they can't know too much about each other in these moments. They can't be over-prepared for life that awaits them. All of this looking forward to the future, and it is a momentum that's building, an excitement, and a meeting that's growing. This anticipation makes the wedding day even more profound and more powerful than it otherwise would be. It just wouldn't be the same if they decided to get married and they applied for a marriage license, and then as soon as that came in the mail, they went to the Justice and Peace and they signed the papers and that was it. There's something so much more going into being invested in this couple. Now, I'm not claiming that it's wrong categorically to have a small wedding or anything like that. I'm just making the case that investing yourself in a sure, certain future, that anticipation that grows, is a powerful dynamic. And this is the kind of dynamic that is meant to be in our lives, because the Bible describes our future with Jesus after he comes again and makes things new. It describes that, the book of Revelation describes that return as a wedding celebration. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to be anticipating that great and glorious day when the promises of God that he's made to us and the promises that we've made to him will just find their final fulfillment. We are staking everything on these promises that God has made to us. Are you like a future spouse who just can't know Christ too much? We can't over-prepare for our eternal future with him. Revelation 19, verses 6, 7, and 8. The Apostle John records this about that great day. When I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roaring, a rushing of waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the great Lamb, that great wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." See, when God's promise comes in a tangible way, we explode with joy. When our faith becomes sight, as the classic hymn says, we will rejoice in our Lord forever. So Mary was experiencing an anticipation of God's promises being fulfilled, and she opens her mouth to glorify God here. There are promises she'd been clinging to by faith that are now being fulfilled with a child growing inside her. Mary received God's plans for her as a submissive, humble servant. "May it be to me as you've said." There was a sublime joy we talked about last week, just a peace, a joy that just animates us and settles around us and gives us a deep peace and sense of satisfaction. But there's also an exuberant joy that we catch here in her song. This song of hers kind of has two verses, we might say. A verse in rejoicing in God's blessings, but then also a verse in rejoicing in how we can participate in what God is doing. We rejoice in blessing God, we might say. And so we're going to look at these two parts of this song, because this is, both are important in worship. Both are important dynamics as we bring our own rejoicing to the Lord this Christmas season. So verses 46 through 49 are largely about what God has done that we didn't have any say in it at all. This is where it starts. This is, we could say, this is the first Christmas carol, or more accurate, this is the first ever Advent carol. I mean, we don't have mention of shepherds or angels, mangers or stars here, but Mary does, she doesn't know the particulars at this point, but what she does know is that Christ will be born, and that she of all people will be his mother. And the centuries of waiting and wondering to see what kind of seed, what kind of offspring from Adam and Eve is going to finally crush the serpent's head, now she has a timeline for that. Now she knows it's coming. And as Mary stays with her relative for 3 months, she probably started estimating when her due date would be The coming of God's Messiah is no longer sometime, it's now soon. Mary's song explodes, glorifying the Lord, rejoicing in God. Why? Verse 48, He has been mindful of me in my humble state. God has noticed me in my humility. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. We consider Mary blessed. Blessed in this sense, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Mary was a recipient of God's grace in a very profound way. Mary always gets kind of confused and I think twisted into some things. I consider myself very gracious to Christians from other traditions, even brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church, but I do think this is a problem where they elevate Mary to this blessed state, and I think they completely miss what she says about herself in Luke chapter 1. The reason she is blessed is because she's been a recipient of God's grace, not one that administers God's grace. We shouldn't pray to her, we shouldn't bow to her, we shouldn't call on her name for help. We should consider her blessed because of what she received, not what she gave. She is a recipient of God's blessing. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. The Lord Almighty really does use the humble to subvert the proud. Have you ever waited and waited for something like this to come true? People around you are arrogant and loud. They mock you and your faith, and you're clinging to God's promise, and He's going to notice you, and He's going to turn the tables. Have you ever told yourself, I'll take God's word for it, but I sure can't wait to see it happen? God does promise. And are you longing to see its fulfillment? So when God does act, you would burst into song. You would sing for joy in ways you would never have before because God told you it would happen and now He's given you evidence that it will. The greater the anticipation, the greater the joy when the promise comes true. You see, there's two times the New Testament quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34. James 4, verse 6. We're going to see this next week, Sunday morning. James 4, verse 6, James quotes this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You look around and it doesn't seem like that's true at all. And the same thing was true for Mary's day. She looks around and that doesn't seem right. God opposes the proud but gives grace to humble. It seems like the arrogant people are the ones that are getting the jobs done and rising to power. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 quotes it again. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mary bursts out into joyful song because now she sees that it's true. No proud, arrogant person is going to be the one that gives birth to God's Son. No prominent person in the line of David that's been exerting himself all these years is going to be the one that is privileged to nurse the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to change the diapers of the Lord of Eternity. Like, what an amazing, humbling, profound thing that Mary is going to experience here. And again, she receives it as a servant and she says, I'm privileged, I'm delighted. I can't believe God has chosen little me for such a great task. We rejoice in what God blesses us with. It's from God down to us, and He does this sovereignly. He gives us gifts before we even ask for it. That's a reason we rejoice. That's the reason why we praise. Think back to the couple anticipating their wedding day. They They're rejoicing in what the other person is blessing them with, right? What you mean to me, what you've done to me. Most of us men admit we married up, right? We don't deserve the wives that we have. This is a gracious gift of God to our lives. And we delight in all that that person is to us. The same way we delight in all that God has done for us, all that he has given to us. It's him down to us. It's heaven down to earth, as we talked about this morning. And this is the reason we respond with praise. We put these songs on our lips and we say, "Great are you for all that you have done." And when we rehearse these stories, when we talk about these things that God is doing to us, it shapes us, it changes us, it forms us into the people God wants us to be. The second part of that I want to talk about is this rejoicing and blessing God and things that we do participate in. There's a subtle switch many people have noted, and it doesn't seem to be as obvious and clear in the English. But the subject is still God in verses 50, 51, 52, 54. See, he, see how that is? But now there's we participate in parts of these. He extends his mercy extend to those who fear him. So we have a part to play. We have to fear him. He scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. We need to be guarding ourselves against being pride. He lifts up the humble. We got to be humble. He gives the hungry with good things. Those who are hungry and wanting blessings from him, he's gonna fill. He's gonna satisfy. So there's dimensions here that now we have a role to play in blessing in the blessings that God is giving. And we rejoice in then being able to bless God back by being able to express our worship and our delight in him. See, I think today most people think of worship as what we say to God. But in the Bible, it's worship is what we acknowledge that God has done for us too. So worship comes from heaven down to us, and then we respond earth back to heaven. Worship is a dialogue. It's an interaction, God to us and us back to God, and God speaks to us and we speak back to God. It's prayer and song lifting up, and it's God's word coming down. And sometimes we sing those God's word coming down to get it in our minds. Worship is always back and forth. And so today we're in the age of expressivism. We all just want to express ourselves and our hearts, and too often our worship songs are about me and me and me, and I love you and I praise you and I this and I that. And I think there's room for some of that. We just need to remember that it goes both ways. Worship God down to us is about formation, changing us and shaping us into the people God wants us to be. And that's why we do this week in and week out as a practice, as a discipline to be more like him, to hear from him and respond to him, and hear from him and respond to him. Worship is also about expression, about our rejoicing and our giving back to God, to be participating and giving God glory and making his name great. He wants us to play a part of that in this world. See, God didn't come to us because he was incomplete. God wasn't sitting around saying, "Well, I'm kind of lacking. I need to make people to praise me because, well, I need that to satisfy my ego," or something like that. God was completely satisfied in himself and his triune being for all eternity, and he decided that what he wanted to do was share it with us. And he says, "Now I want you, my creatures, to be a part of my glory, to be a part of my great name." And that's what our expression gets to be. He didn't remain aloof. He called us to worship, and when we rebelled, he became one of us to rescue us. He wants us to be humble, He calls us to place our needs and wants and desires in His hands, to be satisfied with His good gifts. And this is how we make much of the name of God, and we rejoice in the way He satisfies our souls. I hope and pray that you find many opportunities this Christmas season to sing for joy. Sing of the things that God has done for you and me that we never even asked Him to do, but He just gave it as gracious gifts. We need to name those things so we have a reason to then be expressive and respond with the I language. I praise You. I rejoice in You. I thank You for what You've done. Worship ought to be mostly about God and then about our response to Him. And when we see what He has done, He's come close. He became one of us. We can express and we can respond and we can delight singing for joy. I don't think there's a better way to embody the delight and the love and the appreciation, the treasure that we have in Christ, and to lift our voices together in melodious songs, harmonies and melodies and dissonance and beautiful notes and chords together here in the church or subgroups and choir. I'm so glad that we fill this season with music, these special occasions like Christmas when we celebrate His birth, Good Friday when we remember His death, Easter when we rejoice in His resurrection, and Ascension Day when we remember He reigns on high. We fill these moments with singing because He's given us so much to rejoice about.